Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Lord, your beautiful word. We pray today for open hearts, Lord, for fresh understanding and conviction leading to obedience. Lord, we just ask that you would show us your heart through these scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're covering one of the most well-known, if not the very well-most known, passages of scripture in the Bible. And there's a great danger in familiar passages. There is a danger of, well, I'm going to tune out. I already know this one. I get it. I've heard it. I don't need to learn anything about it. And so we see that in passages like John 3:16, in passages like Psalm 23, you've all grown up with it. You may be tempted to say, you know, I've heard it, I memorized it, I've even got the plaque on my wall. I've got the precious moments thing. But this morning I'm praying that we would hear again what God's word says and we would look at what this means in our lives. We know that the Word of God is living and it's powerful. We can read through stuff over and over again, and each time God can reveal something different in reading His Word, depending on the season we're in, what the Holy Spirit wants to say. And so there's a quote here, and Dr. Ironside, in quoting a forgotten theologian, said, "I believe Psalm 23 is the most loved psalm of them all, and it is the one least believed." I think that's true. I think so many people know this psalm, but how many people really believe what these words say? How many people live in a way that actually says, "I believe what this says"? Well, I invite you this morning to ask, as we study ourselves, what does this psalm have to do with me? Is this how my walk with Jesus looks? And ultimately, do I really believe what Psalm 23 says? Do I really hold to what this says in the way I live? Read with me in verse 1 as we break this down. Let's start here. Begin at the beginning. "The Lord is my shepherd." This is a big thought. The Lord, the God of the universe, the infinite God, is a shepherd. Doesn't that seem like a bit of a demotion from the Creator God? You know, shepherds in Middle Eastern culture, it's not the most highly esteemed occupation. In fact, shepherds are known thieves. They're known as people who are dirty. They're known as a job that nobody wants. In fact, you give this job to the youngest brother. I don't know if you have any siblings, but you give the job you don't want to do to your younger brother. "Hey, I don't like clean the toilet. Why don't you do that? You know, Mom said that you had to do this." And so David, the youngest brother, gets stuck with being a shepherd. This is not an appealing job. And so David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Who even likes sheep? Have you been around sheep? Sheep are not the cleanest animals. But he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." In all of Eastern thought, and very definitely in biblical literature, a king is also a shepherd, someone who leads. So throughout Scripture, we see this image of God as our great shepherd, leading his people and caring for them. David, who knew a thing or two about being a shepherd here, he doesn't make himself a shepherd, even though he was king. He makes himself a sheep and says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He puts himself under the care of the Lord just as another sheep in his flock. Not any more special than another sheep. And I think it's a little bit unfortunate that so many people have turned this into this cutesy psalm of David being a teenage boy as a shepherd, laying in the grass and reciting poetry. I think this took place later in his life when he could look back and actually say this in truth and say, the Lord is my shepherd. He has been my shepherd. And as we go through this, I think you're going to see there's hardship that David has been through. This comes from a place of maturity and a place of understanding and experience. This doesn't come from a 14-year-old. This comes from a king who's being chased out of a kingdom by his own son, a man who had had spears thrown at him from another king. He had had his life in danger. He'd walked through the valley of the shadow of death because his life had been on the line for years and decades and decades. And he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. We have a shepherd, which means that we are sheep too. Not goats, not wolves, or something you identify as. We have to be careful these days. But we're sheep. We're sheep. And John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, a sheep is a property, a piece of property of the owner. It's not a wild animal. Sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd. They need safety. They need care. Sheep are just not that bright. And before you think I'm insulting you, I'm a sheep too. So we're all in the same boat. They're not smart. They're the opposite. They're helpless. They do dumb things. But if they're followers of the shepherd, they'll be safe. But there is no ambiguity with what David says. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is confident. He says, is my. It's personal. It's certain. The Lord's the one who leads me. And then David says, I shall not want. This is both a declaration and a decision. David says, in effect, because of my shepherd's great care for me, I no longer suffer from dissatisfied longings. He knows just what I need, and therefore, that's what I'll have. God knows what you need before you even ask. And so David says, I shall not want. It means all my needs are supplied by the Lord my shepherd. It means I shall not want. I decide to not desire more than what the Lord my shepherd gives. That's a discipline. That's hard. Because naturally, we want something different. Sheep even want, they may have the best grass in front of them, but I want the grass on the other side of the barbed wire. I want the neighbor's grass. I want this thing that's over there across the creek. And that's how we are. We always want something new and different and something that someone else has. But to be in a position of satisfaction and contentment because the shepherd knows best, when we're living in a place, I shall not want, I'm not in need of anything because he's given me everything that I need. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Our shepherd knows when we need rest. Some of us can keep pushing and pushing until we're totally exhausted. I don't know if you're like that. I'm kind of guilty in that area. I say kind of. I'm guilty in that area. And with some of the things that I've been through recently, the Lord has reminded me again, I'm in control. I'm telling you, you need to rest and trust me. And so sometimes a health thing will come up. Sometimes a work thing will come up. And he says, rest. I'm telling you to rest now. He makes me to lie down. You have to force the sheep. Sheep don't lie down easily. There's actually four conditions that need to be met for a sheep to lay down. Because they're timid, they will not lay down if they're afraid. They can't be afraid. Because they're social animals, they will not lie down if there is friction among the sheep, butting heads. If flies or parasites trouble them, they will not lie down. And finally, if sheep are anxious about food or hunger, they will not lie down. Rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine. He supplied all the needs. And so the sheep are able to lie down. It says, he leads me beside the still waters. The word lead here means to gently lead, to gently guide. And he gently leads us beside still waters. The shepherd brings us to places of peace and refreshment. The image is here, that green meadow, that flowing, really quiet brook. These are very peaceful images that the shepherd brings us to. You know, shepherds will actually accommodate the sheep. Sheep don't like rapids. They don't like really fast flowing water. They get scared easily. And so the shepherd can even dump rocks, move rocks, and create a little dam in the creek so that they will come in and drink with still water. You see his care. You see him bringing us into green pastures and still waters and this sense of comfort and care in following the Lord. In verse 3, he restores my soul. When the Lord leads us to places like he describes in verse 2, the green pastures, the still waters, these wonderful places, our soul is rejuvenated. He restores us. I like those places. I wish I visited those places more often. But the Lord knows. But also in Hebrew, the word restores my soul, it can mean brings me to repentance. And so when we come to a place where there's green pastures, there's still waters, man, there's you see the goodness of God. I don't know about you guys, but I'm brought to a place of repentance and saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I doubted you. I'm sorry that I believed I would never come back to green pastures again. I'm sorry that I thought I would never get to experience still waters. And when he brings us to that place of repentance, he restores our soul. We're in a right relationship again with him. So you're the one who leads me. Spurgeon said, "What good are green pastures with a black soul?" And that's true. We have to be restored back into a right relationship with the Lord to enjoy where he takes us and how he uses us. He says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. The word paths means ruts. It's a well-worn path. The other sheep who have gone before us, the Christians over the last 2,000 years have worn this path. They have followed the shepherd. The rut that is before us is a narrow way, but there's a very obvious way. It's following after the footsteps of the shepherd and following God's people. These are well-worn paths that have been traveled before. And Jesus says in Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We know the way because it's following Jesus. It looks like Jesus. It's following in his footsteps. He says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to pick up your cross. We know that this path goes to Calvary for each Christian because we're going to end up there at the foot of the cross, and that's how we follow him, dying to self. Physically, we don't often know where the path leads, but spiritually we do. I can't tell you what's going to happen in my life next week or the week after, but I know who I'm following and where that leads. And so he's led me into paths of righteousness. And truth be told, I really don't need to know. I really don't need to know as long as I'm following the shepherd. I don't need to know where he's going to lead me or my family. I'm on a need-to-know basis with him. And he's like, well, just follow me. I'll take you. And so that's what I'm doing. And often that's really scary for a sheep who can barely stay on that path. But I trust him. And why does he do this? For his name's sake. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd guides the sheep with an overarching view to the credit and glory of the shepherd's own name. It's for his glory, not our glory. I'm not going to become king sheep. I'm doing it for his glory. We have to keep this in perspective. This life isn't about me, the sheep. This life is about the shepherd. I'll say that again. This life isn't about you. This life is about your shepherd. Why does he have you here? What is he doing in and through your life? Because the sheep, if we put ourselves in this position, can we really say that I follow in the paths of righteousness for his glory? Can we say that? Or do we find ourselves week in and week out living for me? I'm living for my glory, for my satisfaction, for my own amusement. And David here is saying, I want to live. I'm going to follow after him. And he leads me in those paths for his own name's sake. So far, it's been mostly rainbows and butterflies up to verse 4. And now David addresses the hard times. Verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Hey, wait a minute. I thought we were on the paths of righteousness here. I thought we were in the rut, that well-worn path. Why did this path of righteousness lead me into the valley of the shadow of death? You know, some preachers today are teaching that the super spiritual ones, the super saints with all the faith, will never go through hardship. They treat hardship as though you must be lacking something. Why aren't you living your best life now? Why aren't you naming and claiming? And yet, we see in this psalm that as we follow a path of righteousness, it leads David into the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say he got off the path of righteousness, he's still on it. And it's led him into the valley of the shadow of death. But notice this, it's the shadow of death, it's not the valley of death. The Holy Spirit is so amazing in how the scripture is written. David, living hundreds of years before Christ, he even sees the prophetic things that would come through the Holy Spirit. David is not facing the substance of death itself. He's facing the shadow of death. There's a shadow being cast over his path. It's prophetic because our great shepherd Jesus, the son of David, dealt with sin and the wages of sin, death, on the cross, and demonstrated his power over death through the resurrection. You remember in 1 Corinthians, it says, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? So now we're even facing just a shadow. But sheep get scared with shadows too. We go, oh no, there's death up ahead. You're like, well, it's just a shadow. You don't have to really face death in Christ Jesus. It's a transition. That's all it is. He's dealt with death, so we don't have to. And so David says, hey, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Another quote here, it says, death is the in its substance has been removed, and only the shadow of it remains. Nobody is afraid of a shadow. For a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. I just want to say amen. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's wonderful news. Jesus has made a way. And as we're pilgrims and sojourners, as we go through that valley, just know that it's the shadow. It's not. We're not facing death itself. And then David says, because of that reality, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. If he's with us, why do we fear? If the shepherd is with us, why do we fear? Fear is so prevalent in our society. Fear drives the news cycle. Fear drives social media. Fear drives our lives. Why don't we share the gospel with everybody who we encounter? Kind of scared. Kind of afraid. Why don't we live for the Lord with reckless abandon? Kind of scared. Kind of afraid. And I'm preaching this to myself. Why am I afraid if the shepherd is with me? He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Here's two scriptures. If you struggle with fear, I want you to highlight these scriptures, write them down, memorize these scriptures. There's two of them. 2 Timothy 1:7. You've probably heard these. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It also can mean of self-control. You can control what you think about. In 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Do you fight fear? Get close to the shepherd. Experience his perfect love. Fill your life with love. Fill your life with the shepherd. That's how you overcome fear. You get saturated in the shepherd's love. You fill your life with love, and there's a boldness in love. He's taking care of me. I don't have to live in fear. That's how we overcome it. So it says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." These are instruments of the shepherd. And a shepherd uses his rod and staff to correct sheep, to keep them from danger and to bring them back into the fold. We see the instruments that God uses in our lives to bring us back into the path, bring us back into the fold. We sometimes think something is so terrible, but God is using it to bring us back to him. Saying, "We haven't talked in a while. I'm going to put this little rod of correction right here, and you're going to have to come talk with me." You're like, "Oh, I can't believe what's going on." He's just nudging you, getting you back on the path, getting you back where you should be. We see God using those instruments in our lives. In his correction, there is also protection. I'll say that again. In his correction, there's protection. That'll preach, right? That should be another sermon series. In his correction, there's protection, because what a shepherd does is he has to correct the sheep from going way astray and getting into danger. Sheep will go over and they don't realize that they're about to go into quicksand. And he's taking the rod and going, no, get back over here. And really we see, it's like, why are you correcting me? It's like, you don't know that right on the other side, if you kept going, you would have fallen right into the quicksand. You would have gone right into the briar patch. You would have gone into a huge problem in your life. And the Lord spared you from it by correcting you. How wonderful is that? This side of eternity, we're not going to know how many things he spared us from. But in heaven, can you imagine? Like, "Lord, can you show me all the things you spared me from?" It's like, "Well, how long do we got?" "Well, we got eternity. Here, let's start with when you were a little kid and you cracked your head open. I spared you from this. You were about a quarter inch from this impaling you and losing your eyesight." That's a true story. I smacked my face on concrete really hard when I was about 4 years old, riding down the hill and flying through the air on a trike. And I hit a piece of concrete, and it just did some superficial wounds, but it was concrete that had like spikes on it, because they had like lifted something off of it, so it made these little points. That could have easily gone into my eyes. It's like, how many of the things like that throughout our lives has the Lord spared us from and protected us, even things we thought were good for us? Verse 5. It says, "Then you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Listen up, I want us to get this, and I hadn't seen this before. But he hasn't left the valley. He hasn't left the valley. It doesn't say that, well, then he's, as he leaves the valley, then the table is prepared. Nope, he's in the valley. He's still there. And his enemies are all around him, and yet he sees a magnificent table in front of him. Where's his focus? Is it on the valley, on the enemies? Nope. His focus is on what the shepherd is preparing, what the Lord is doing. And so many of us spend way too much time focused on what the world is doing, what Satan is doing, what his minions are doing. How much time a day do you spend focused on what everybody else is doing in the world? And how much do you spend focused on what God is doing? I'd say that in my life and in everybody else's life, those are probably disproportionate. But David is focused. He's focused on the table, even in the midst of the valley. The table suggests bounty. To prepare suggests foresight and care. And before me suggests the personal connection. David is able to sit at the Lord's bountiful table in security and confidence with enemies surrounding him. If you have enemies surrounding you, are you able to let your guard down and just say, Lord's will be done. Everybody's talking about me. Everybody's coming against me. I'm going to sit at the table. I'm going to commune with the Lord. That's a peace. That's a real peace. Last Spurgeon quote here. It says, when a soldier is in the presence of his enemies, if he eats at all, he snatches a hasty meal, and away he hastens to the fight. But observe, thou preparest a table. Nothing is hurried. There is no confusion, no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table, and the Christian sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace. That's how the Christian life is supposed to look. It's not supposed to be a frantic, panicked, hair on fire. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Have you seen the new, what that school board did? Have you seen the legislation? Have you seen, stop. There's supposed to be a peace. Where's the peace? Now, I'm not saying be ignorant of the world's devices, but I'm saying it can't steal your peace. That the Lord is the one making the table. The Lord is the one who will go before us. The Lord is the one. I want to stay focused on the Lord. And with all the things going on in the world, I can't afford to get my eyes off of him. Because then I become fearful and panicked. I become just like the world. I don't have a Savior. I love this, that there is peace, there's quietness. Even in surrounded, even though the war is raging, there's peace there with the shepherd. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. He says, despite the dangers all around and the presence of enemies, David enjoyed the richness of his host's goodness. He was refreshed by a head anointed with oil and a cup overfilled. And despite your circumstances, you can have a cup that's overflowing. That's what we see here. It's based on God's goodness, not on where David is in his life, in a valley surrounded by enemies. And this is wonderfully good news, because despite circumstances, wherever you're at in your life, whether you're in a green pasture right now or you're in a valley, you see the hand of the Lord in your life. It's what you're going to look at. You look at him. You follow the shepherd. Through the good times, the bad times, the mountaintops, the valleys, all of it, you follow him. I was talking with Lydia yesterday, and she reminded me of something she had heard a long time ago about how shepherds would pour oil over the heads of sheep. And I think that there's dual meaning here. There's not only an anointing of the Lord, but there's also a protection and a covering. And so it's interesting that shepherds in the old world and even to today, they would pour oil over the heads of sheep to keep flies out of their noses and ears. Listen to this article. This is an article. This is not a Christian article, but it's just about agriculture. It says, in the summertime, flies bother sheep. The worst are nose flies, which buzz around a sheep's head trying to lay eggs in the sheep's nose. The hovering flies can cause sheep to panic and run wildly. This sort of activity can ruin their meat and their milk and may result in injury or death. If the fly is successful, in a few days, larvae will hatch and burrow into the soft flesh of the sheep's nasal passage, and it causes irritation, inflammation, infection. The pain will cause the sheep to rub its head on the ground, thrash through underbrush, and even bang its head on tree trunks, attempting to get rid of the intruders. In severe cases, a sheep may kill itself trying to get away from the pain. If the sheep manages to survive, the infection caused by the larva can cause it to go blind. And because of the seriousness of the problems caused by nose flies, shepherds must be extremely attentive. They must anoint the sheep. We see what Satan does, planting just a little bug here and there. And it can drive the sheep mad to where they even will take their own lives. And yet the Lord says, I've anointed your head with oil. I've covered you. I've protected you. In the presence of the shepherd is protection and anointing. And without him, you're going to be dealing with the flies, Beelzebub, as it were. What a great picture. Verse 6, finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The word mercy here is the covenant word, rendered steadfast love in the scriptures. And I'll just paraphrase this, what this says is, for sure, goodness and steadfast love will follow me during my whole life. That's what it's saying. For sure, it's a sure thing, it's a done deal. His goodness and his steadfast love will be with me. I don't even have to question it, it will be. Psalm 139 came to mind when I was studying this. Look at it later. But Psalm 139, verse 5, it says, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. That the shepherd goes in front of us, and the twin angels of goodness and mercy follow behind us. That he's around us. He protects us. And lastly, David looks beyond all the days of his life. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Song of David ends with the sweetest assurance yet. The sweetest thing yet. That we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That we can enjoy the presence of the Lord now and for eternity. Enjoying fellowship with the shepherd and experiencing his loving kindness. It doesn't start when we die. It starts now. Are you following the shepherd now? Are you living for him now? See, Christians can go, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to be with him. It'll finally all be okay. We'll start living now following him. Live with him now in power. Live with him now in the shepherd's care. It's a wonderful thing to be in his care, enjoying fellowship with the shepherd, experiencing his loving kindness. And I misspoke. There's one more quote. It says, while I am here, I will be a child at home with my God. The whole world shall be his house to me. And when I ascend into the upper chamber, I shall not change my company. Nor even change the house. I shall only go to dwell in the upper story of the house of the Lord forever. You don't have to wait until death to know the Lord and his goodness. You can live for him today. You can fellowship with him. You guys can close your Bibles, and we'll close with this. Is Jesus your shepherd? Can this psalm be said of your life? Can you put your life into this psalm and say, yep, that's true, that's how I live? Do you see your life described here in Psalm 23? If the answer is no, let me invite you to return to your first love. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask Jesus to wash you afresh. Ask our loving shepherd to lead you back into paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. He's the one who can do it, and he is our good shepherd. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we desire this morning to once again yield to your loving hand, to know what's best for us, You do. You know it. You're so abundantly good to us. Forgive us, Lord, for not following you the way we should. Lord, as we hear your voice this morning, you're calling us by name. We know that you know your sheep individually, that we recognize your voice. And no matter what comes our way in this world, we have this promise that we will dwell in your house forever. And it's a promise sealed by the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.